Well, we're in a series, Into the Wilderness, and we started a few weeks ago, and the first message was we looked at the life of Jesus when he was spirit baptized and water baptized, and right after his spirit baptism, he was driven into the wilderness. And so there is a real connection, divine connection, biblical connection between being spirit baptized and having a wilderness experience. And the Bible says he went in full of the Spirit, and we'll look at this next weekend when we wrap up this series. Jesus left in the power of the Spirit. So we talked about Jesus' spirit baptism. We talked about why there are wilderness experiences, because the wilderness is God's classroom, and he teaches us so many important lessons of life and faith when we're in a wilderness experience. And if Jesus had a wilderness experience, we'll all have a wilderness experience. So we talked about why God uses and tests us in a wilderness moment. This weekend, while we're in the wilderness, we need a guide. We need someone to guide us and to navigate us. And that guide is none other than the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, just a few verses of Scripture. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the Word of God, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. And here we go. If you love me, obey me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he will never leave you, and he will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him, for it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, for he lives with you now and someday shall be in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that that someday is today. Thank you that through the new birth, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every born-again Christian. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and dwells inside of us, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we believe what Scripture says. By faith, we receive it. And Lord, as we learned 2 weeks ago, we thank you for the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we are endued with power from on high. Thank you, Father, for the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. The world isn't seeking him. The world doesn't recognize him, but we, your followers, embrace and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And when we find ourselves navigating through the wilderness of this world, this is a wilderness experience. We are living in a moral wasteland. We need the Holy Spirit. Some of you may not know this. Maybe you do. Maybe those of you that are in the travel industry. You know that the travel industry is the second fastest and largest business in the world? Did you know that worldwide travel and tourism, that sector alone, is a record $8.8 trillion industry? Whoa, are you kidding me? That's a lot of money. 319 million jobs are added to the world economy. 319 million jobs based just on the travel industry. And there are two types of vacationers. For those of you that took a vacation this summer, there are two types of vacationers. There are those that want to experience the world and those that want to retreat from the world, all right? Those that enjoy a vacation but don't want to get too far removed from a buffet and a hot shower. And then there are those that want to truly have an adventure. In the travel industry, they actually break up these two categories and they call them soft adventures and hard adventures. A soft adventure is, you know, just kind of easygoing. You have the luxuries of modern society very near to you. A hard adventure, it's like swimming with the sharks, going backpacking, hiking. You can jump online and you can sign up to go on a bike ride in a Muslim country. Or you can go on a 1,000-mile walk. I will not be doing a 1,000-mile walk anytime soon. If it's over 300 miles, I'll take a plane, thank you very much. If not, a car, right? These are what's called hard adventures. Going on an African safari is a hard adventure. And wow, it's a totally new experience. I've been on an African safari when I was in Nakuru in Kenya. outside of Nairobi doing some leadership development many years ago, and we went on a safari, and you don't get out of the truck, right? Because you know that when you go on this African safari, you are on the menu for big game predators, right? And on that African safari, we had a guide. Now, when you do a hard adventure, why is it necessary? Why is it important to have a guide? Because you want to make it back alive, hello, right? You don't want to get eaten, taken, kidnapped, abducted, shot, or killed. So go with somebody that knows the ropes. Well, there's no one that is a greater guide in this wilderness of the world that we live in than the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised, he said on multiple occasions here in John's gospel prior to the cross, right, his final week of his life, he talked about the Holy Spirit, and he said, it's to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit won't come. I'm going to go, and he's going to come, and he's going to be in you. And he is your comforter. He is heaven's paraclete. Parakletos is the Greek word, and it means one that is called alongside, who is our guide. And he leads us. He leads us into righteousness. He leads us into all truth. So the Lord is our guide. So there are three beautiful word pictures in the Bible that describe how God, through his Holy Spirit, guides us. And these are absolutely beautiful. How does God guide us? Well, he guides us as a shepherd guides the sheep, because he is our great shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, right? And he leads us beside the still waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. The Lord is our shepherd. We are his sheep. And the shepherd doesn't follow the sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. And Jesus is our good shepherd. And he said, you will hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger you will not follow. So we are guided in life as sheep follow their shepherd. We're guided in life, and there's another beautiful picture in Scripture that describes how God guides us, is as a father guides his children. A father, God is our father, and as we grow closer to him, we begin to understand the heart of our father, a father's heart. God is a father. He's our loving heavenly father. We understand the heart of the father, and as children, we follow our father. And then the third picture in Scripture of how the Lord leads us, a shepherd, a father, the third is a friend. Jesus in the Gospel of John said, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. And so Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And as our friend, we follow, we know him. And as it says of Abraham, he was a friend of God. May that be said of you and of me, that we are friends of God. We may not always know the way that God leads us, like the great reformer Martin Luther said. He said, I know not the way God leads me, but well do I know my guide. That's what's essential. Well do we know our guide. Parents, part of parenting, successful parents are a guide to help guide their children. And here's what successful parenting requires. We prepare our child for the road, not the road for our child. We prepare our child for whatever the road of life may be, whatever may lie ahead of them. We don't try to prepare the road for the child and make it a path of least resistance and make it easy for them. Because how many of you know that living in this world, it's an adventure. Following Christ is definitely an adventure. And it's in the category of a hard adventure most of the time, more than it is in a category of a soft adventure. How many of you would agree with me that at times life can be very difficult? Raise your hand, right? Yes, yes. It's a hard adventure. And so we want to navigate it, and we want to come through it and come out of it in the power of the Spirit. And so we need a guide. And the Holy Spirit, God guides us through his Holy Spirit. So how does God, through his Spirit, guide us? There are several ways. I'm going to give them to you now. Point number one, God guides us by his Holy Spirit through the Scripture's power. How does God guide us? Through the Scriptures and the power of the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here the writer of Hebrews tells us that God's word, it is alive and it is all-powerful. Imagine the effects, the impact that God's word, that Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. When we mix faith with the Word of God and we meditate on the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God enters our hearts. It is so powerful and so threatening to the devil that Jesus told a parable called the parable of the sower, that as soon as God's word is sown in your heart, as I am preaching the word of God to you now, the enemy comes immediately and tries to snatch it away from you, because he doesn't want it to take root in your heart. He doesn't want it to produce some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He doesn't want the word of God to transform your life. He doesn't want the word of God to renew your mind, which in the process of renewing our mind, our lives are transformed, because he fears the word of God. It's powerful. It's alive. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, it says, your word's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. How does God guide us in our wilderness experiences? Through the scripture's power, through God's word. We can never underestimate the importance, the value of God's word, the holy scriptures. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is divinely inspired of God. All scripture is God-breathed. Oh, thank the Lord. Now, we worship God, but we love the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God, but we love the Bible. It is God's revelation to us, to mankind. The only way we could know God is through the prophets and through the apostles, through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. Can we take a moment and thank God for the Holy Scriptures? That's why here at Trinity, because we are Jesus-centered, we are a spirit-led, God-loving, holy commandment-keeping congregation. The centerpiece of all that we do is the Holy Scriptures. And that's why, for the reading of Scriptures, we believe that the Bible is so important that we don't just preach from the Bible. We have a time of the reading of the Scriptures where we have you stand to your feet. Why? Why do we stand to our feet? Out of love, respect, and esteem for the Word of God. Why? Because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood for the reading of Scripture. Why? Because in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra read from the sacred Scriptures, the people stood for 8 hours straight while the priest Ezra read from the Holy Scriptures, because they are alive and they are powerful. And as we hear the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as the seed of God's Word is sown into your hearts, it can bring life transformation. It can bring healing. Miracles can happen through the reading and the accepting and the receiving by faith of God's Word into our life. And we have to prioritize the Scripture. So for the reading of the Scripture, we have you stand to your feet, and we don't give any commentary, we don't give any interpretation, we're not preaching, we're simply reading the sacred Scriptures. And faith comes. And we need to feed our faith, as that F.F. Bosworth said long ago, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Instead of feeding your doubts and starving your faith, we need to feed our faith and starve our doubts. The only way that happens is through the Word of God. Now, Barna came out with a book this year, and they did extensive research along with the Bible Society, and they wanted to find out how Americans related to the Bible, how engaged Americans were with the Bible. And so they measured the frequency, how often people interact with the Bible, the centrality, how the Bible shapes their choices, and the impact, how the Bible transforms their relationships. And here's what they discovered. Only 5% of the American population are Bible-centered. That means only 5% of the American population interact with the Bible frequently and allow the Bible to transform their relationships with God, with themselves, with others, and only 5% allow the teachings of Scripture to actually shape the choices they are making. Only 5%. I hope that is not the ratio, the percentage here at Trinity Church. I hope we're at least 25%, going to 50%, going to 80%, going to 90% of people who call Trinity Church their home. We are engaged with the Bible. Our frequency, our centrality, and the impact of God's Word, it is the final authority in our life, shaping how we treat others, how we treat ourselves, how we worship God, and it's the influence on the choices that we make in our life, because God's Word is the final authority. Come on, church, let's thank Him for His Word. George Mueller was a great evangelist in the 1800s. He led director of the Ashley Down Orphanage, a great, great, great man of faith. Many books, have been written about his life, his faith, his service. And he said this hundreds of years ago. He said, if the Holy Spirit guides us at all, he will do it according to the scriptures and never contrary to them. Well said, George Mueller. You could always be rest assured, if an angel comes from heaven, if there's some miraculous manifestation, some self-proclaimed prophet, some spiritual guru says that they are speaking on behalf of God, if it is ever contrary to what is already spoken and written in the Word of God, you can count on it. It is a lying spirit sent from hell. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Number one, through the Scripture's power. Number two, through the Spirit's prompting. So number one, through the Scripture's power. Number two, through the Spirit's prompting. What do we mean by that? There are times when we are prompted, when we are being led, guided, and directed by the Holy Spirit. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, Proverbs says. And here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14, and then we'll jump down to verse 16. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. This is interesting. The Holy Spirit, who lives in you, bears witness with your own spirit, not with your mind, not with your flesh, but with your spirit, that we are children of God. How do we know? The witness of the Spirit is how we know. How do we know certain decisions that we need to make are the right decisions? Number one, through the Scripture's power. Number two, through the Spirit's prompting. We have what the biblical scholars of old called an inner witness. And these great theologians that wrote about an inner witness for hundreds of years now, the inner witness, how do they describe the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? The inner witness of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit takes the objective truth of God's Word, the objective truth of God's Word, and makes it personal and real in your own heart. You have this aha, this revelation moment. Paul said that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and there's this inner witness. It's been described by some as an inner peace that lets us know that we have this confirmation that what we're about to do or not do, either we feel the peace of God or we don't feel the peace of God. And really, before you make a major decision in life, you need to study the Scriptures and you need to listen to the voice of the Spirit, the inner witness. And it's the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3:15. He said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. One translation refers to this statement as that peace is the umpire of the heart. Just like an umpire can call you safe or call you out, the Holy Spirit calls you safe or calls you out. The Holy Spirit, this inner witness, lets you know the umpire of the soul, of the heart, is the Holy Spirit to let you know what you're about to do is the right decision, what you're about to do is the wrong decision. It's called the inner witness, knowing on the inside. The third way that God leads us and guides us in our heart adventure called life, in this wilderness experience, is through the saints praying. So number one, the Scripture's power. Number two, the Spirit's prompting. And number three, the saints praying. What do I mean by that? Well, look at James chapter 1, verse 5, and let's read this out loud together. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, right? But one of the things we are commissioned and commanded to pray for in Scripture is right here in James 1:5. We're to pray and ask God for wisdom. You know, we live in the information age, and Daniel, the prophet Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 that knowledge would abound, knowledge would increase in the last days. And we see that in this information age. We are awash with information. We are awash with knowledge. The ability to access knowledge has never been greater than it is today. But we're not suffering so much for a lack of knowledge, but for a lack of wisdom. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the acquiring of facts. Wisdom is how to apply them. And knowing what to learn and how to apply what you learn. Wisdom doesn't come from man. Wisdom comes from God. And James here, you know, James is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. In his short book, he really hits things really hard. And he's not so much concerned about the hypothetical, philosophical, shallow, empty thoughts of modern man. He's more concerned with Sophia than Gnosis. The word for wisdom is Sophia. The word for knowledge is Gnosis. And in James' day, people worshipped knowledge. And James was saying, in this real world that we live in, what we need more than anything is we need wisdom. And so here's the good news. If you lack wisdom in any area of your life, marriage, parenting, family, finances, health, if you lack wisdom in any area, ask of God and He will give you wisdom. That's not earthly, not sensual, and not devilish, but is heavenly from heaven. So how does the Spirit lead us? How does God guide us through His Spirit? Number four, God guides us through the seers prophesying. So number one, through the Scripture's power. Number two, through the Spirit's prompting. Number three, through the saints praying. And number four, through the seers prophesying. Now, I work hard to alliterate my sermons to hopefully make them memorable. Amen. So I hope you are appreciating and taking notes of these points, okay? Now, what is a seer? That's an old English word for a prophet. Sometimes God will guide through a bona fide, legitimate prophet or prophetesses. And they did exist in the Bible, and they do exist today. They're rare. Part of my personal prayer to the Lord in my devotional time is God raise up prophets in the land in these last days. Not these crazy looking people who call themselves prophets today and have small followings of people that have this glazed look in their eyes. I'm a prophet. You can count on this. If somebody calls themselves a prophet, they're probably not a prophet. If some woman calls themselves a prophetess, they're probably not a prophetess. I mean, an apple tree does not have to walk around saying, I'm an apple tree, I'm an apple tree. You simply look at it and you see the fruit and you're like, that's an apple tree, right? And so if somebody's a prophet, legitimately, believe me, you'll know it. I've met a couple in my lifetime, and prophets are amazing, right? Look at Acts 11, 27 and 28. There's this guy named Agabus, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. That actually happened, historical fact. This guy knew it before it happened. Prophetically, he was a prophet. Now, there's the gift of prophecy talked about in 1 Corinthians 14. The gift of prophecy there is more for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It is more for foretelling as opposed to foretelling. There's the gift of prophecy that is for foretelling and not forthtelling, not to build you up. A prophetic word can build you up, you know, as Paul talks about. But there's a true prophet that speaks and gives information about future events. And Paul said, if somebody says they're a prophet and they make a prediction and it doesn't come true, guess what? They're a false prophet. Okay? So if you speak as a prophet on behalf of God, it better come to pass that we're gonna label you as a false prophet, right? You better know. And so this guy knew that a famine was coming. And then this guy shows up again in Acts 21, and he prophetically tells Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, he got a satchel and took it, bound it around Paul, and he said, the one that wears this rope, this satchel, you know, will be bound and led to prison in Jerusalem. And the prophet told Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. And Paul said, yes, but it must happen because it was the Lord's will. Now, wouldn't it be cool if we all had our own personal prophet, right? Should I invest in this stock, prophet? No, the other stock, great. Should I dump my stocks, prophet? No, hold on to them. Thank you, prophet. Prophet, you know, should I buy the blue car or the red car? Thus says the Lord, buy the red car, right? Prophet, should I marry this person? Should I not marry this person? The prophet says, don't marry that person. Okay, prophet, thank you. Like if we had our own personal prophet, should I go here on vacation or should I go over here on vacation, prophet, right? A prophet, you know, when's the next, you know, crazy event going to happen in the world, right? If we had a prophet, our own personal prophet, and we could live by the words of a prophet, why do we need to trust God? Why do we need to walk by faith and not by sight? Why do we need to test the spirits if we had a personal prophet that was telling us every step of the way the decisions that we needed to make? Thank God that prophets are there. They're far and in between, and there are times God will give you a prophetic word. In my 40 years of walking with Jesus, this January 1st will be my spiritual birthday, and it will be 40 years that I have been walking with Jesus, right? And in my 40 years, it is, thank you. I'm excited about that. I've had maybe two or three, one in particular legitimate prophecy about my life. And here's the thing about a prophecy. It was from a great man of God. I wrote it down because it was on an audio tape. I wrote it down. And I cherish it in my heart, but I didn't need it. I had already had a God had already spoken to me through the scriptures. He had already bore witness by the Holy Spirit in my heart what my future was going to be. I appreciated the confirmation through a prophetic prophecy that came my way. But whether that prophecy came or didn't come, my trust was in God that He would ultimately have His way in my life and that His will would be done. Because we don't put our trust in prophets or prophecies. We put our trust in God and in His Word. Amen? Number five, how does God guide us? How does the Spirit lead us in these hard adventures, in the wilderness experiences of life? Number five, it's through the sage's persuasion. Through the sage's persuasion. A sage is a wise person. And in Proverbs 15:22, it says, get all the advice you can, and you will succeed. Without it, you will what? A lot of failure in life can be avoided by simply taking to heart the advice of Scripture. Before you make a major decision, speak to godly, wise individuals. Mature, experienced, godly, wise individuals, and get their counsel. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety, right? Now, they can't make the final decision for you. Only you, trusting God, being led by the Spirit, right? The promptings of the Spirit. Only you can ultimately make the decision about your life, and then you have to own it. But it's important to get wise counsel. Every successful person in this service today, and all the successful men and women in all our services this weekend, they all have two things in common. Two things in common. Number one, they take action. And number two, they take action after they have acquired the best, most informed advice and counsel they could get their hands on. They evaluate it, they pray, and then they act. Two things. They take action, but number two, they only take action after they've spent time praying and getting godly counsel and godly advice. Self-advised is ill-advised. An unwise man isolates himself from all wise counsel, Proverbs 18:1, I believe, says. A fool is self-advised, which is ill-advised. Fine, smart, gifted, godly, wise men and wise women, and try to pick their brains and hear their heart before you make a major decision in your life. So the sage's persuasion, which means getting godly counsel and godly advice. The next way and the final way that God leads us is through the signs of providence. What do I mean by the signs of providence? There are providential moments in our life, signs, if you want to call them, indicators that were in the will of God. I'm ending with this one because you don't start here. It's kind of like Gideon's fleece. This guy named Gideon in the Old Testament, God wanted him to do something. He said, God, if it's really you, I'm going to leave my fleece, this like sheep's cloth. I'm going to leave my fleece outside. Let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And then it happened. And then he said, okay, one more time, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And it happened. It's called Gideon's fleece. And you have to be careful in life that you don't make major decisions, life-altering decisions based on a Gideon's fleece. Lord, if this is your will, please, Lord, show me a sign. No. First, study the scripture. Follow the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, right? Maybe there has been a prophetic word or not. Get wise counsel, you know. Go through the process. And then there may be times that God will give you a sign. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, there are times that God opens doors and no one can shut, or he shuts doors and no one can open. That can be a sign. Lord, I've taken the steps, I've prayed, I've sought godly counsel, I'm trying to listen to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, I just don't know, but ultimately, a door may be open, a door may be shut. It's a sign. In the book of Esther, the name of God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. And yet God is, throughout the entire story of Esther, the unseen, what the old biblical scholars and theologians would refer to, the unseen providential hand of God. I love that phrase, the unseen providential hand of God, was guiding the affairs of Esther and her cousin who raised her, Mordecai, for the saving of the nation, for the saving of the people of God at the highest levels of the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. God planted Esther there. She didn't have a prophetess. She didn't have scripture. She didn't even have dreams that we know of, because sometimes God can guide through dreams, right? She had this inner witness. She had godly counsel from her cousin who raised her, Mordecai, a God-fearing Jewish man. And through a series of strategic decisions that they made collectively, they saved hundreds of thousands of lives. And God's never mentioned in that book, and yet he's throughout the entire book. There are times in your life God's providential hand has been guiding you and keeping you from making wrong choices and decisions. And sometimes there are signs that confirm, hey, we're on the right track. Now listen, this past Monday, 18 years ago this past Monday is when I preached my first message here at Trinity. It was the year 2001. September 9th, 2001 was a Sunday. The following Tuesday was September the 11th in the terrorist attacks in our nation. Prior to that Tuesday was the first Sunday I ever preached here at Trinity. You know, the most important decision I've ever made in my life as a Christian, the most important decision I have ever made was who to marry. And I got it right. 30 years later, sometimes time tells, thank the Lord, I got that one right, okay? Now, the second most important decision I've ever made in my life, hands down, the second most important decision I've ever made in my life was the decision that I and my family made 18 years ago. Stay in Albuquerque, move to Lubbock, Texas, you know, or someplace else, you know. I would have picked Florida, I would have picked Colorado, maybe Switzerland, you know. I mean, like if I had a map, like, where do you want to pastor? These would have been my top. Sorry, I wouldn't have initially picked Lubbock. I'm just saying, okay? But God had other plans. And so we sought the scripture. I believe I was called to be a senior pastor one day. I had the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. I had godly advice. I didn't have a prophetic word, but I had a prophetic sense in my own heart of what God was leading, where God was leading. And ultimately, the ultimate sign was that a door in Lubbock, Texas opened up for the Toady family to come and be a part of a great congregation called Trinity Church, which at that time had already been in existence for 38 years. Had a Christian school, we had two small children, everything. The signs, the providential signs seemed to all fall in place. Then I'm starting the interview process. And during the interview process, as I begin to feel a stronger sensing that God's blessing was on this, and the elders on the same end were having to go through the same process. Is this the guy? Is not the guy, right? They had a bunch of other good candidates. They were going through the same process. And I can remember there were just some signs, okay? I mean, like, for example, I'm driving in my truck in Albuquerque and I'm in this interviewing process and I take a turn on a street and the name of the street is Trinity. and then, you know, I meet somebody comes to our church, you know, I meet them for the first time. I say, what's your name? Trinity. Oh, I'm like, okay, is this coincidental? Right? And then, I didn't know much about Texas Tech, sorry, Red Raiders, right? I didn't know much, but they had this double T. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the letter T. That's my last name, T-O-T-I. There's two T's in it. Double T, two signs, right? And you could, and the next thing you know, I'm going to get into numerology. I'm born on the 23rd, and you know, my first sermon was on the 9th. And I'm joking now. But little things like that begin to kind of fall into place, you know? And I'm like, okay. And then ultimately, the ultimate confirmation was, they offered me the position, okay? I mean, all that would have been for naught if they said, no, we're going in another direction. Then I would be someplace else, and you would have lost out all these years. Just think, oh my goodness. No, I'm kidding. We would have lost out all these years, for sure. All right, I want to end here. You know, growing up, I used to always detest in school when the teacher or the coach would say, okay, everybody stand up and get in alphabetical order, in a single file, in single line alphabetical order. You know why I always hated that? Because I was always stuck at the end of the line with all the S's and the T's. And then I didn't have to feel that bad because I felt really bad for all the W's in this world. Like if your last name begins with a W, you're really stuck at the back of the line, right? My best friend, his name was Kenny Anderson. And whenever he'd always had this big smile on his face. Whenever we had to get in single file according, you know, alphabetically, he was always at the front of the line. I hated that. Life sometimes is that way, right? We have to all stand up and get in a single file. And in that single file, your best friend may be way ahead of you or way behind you. You might be in a line with some strange people that you don't know. But you might get to know, and that might be awesome people, right? But here's the deal. When we have to stand up in line in this life, we might be standing with people we don't know and we don't trust. But Jesus promised that God would send a comforter and he would be your paraclete. He would be the one called alongside to stand not only with you, but in you, to lead you and to guide you and to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank God for the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you that we can have sweet fellowship, communion, koinonia with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us, being in us, being upon us. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your fruit. Thank you for leading and guiding us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is the will of the Father to reveal your will to your children, and you're not hiding your will from us. And we can know it as we follow the teaching today from Scripture on how we can trust the Spirit's guidance in our lives. Lord, I know many people are going through hard adventures right now. And there's joy, even in the midst of the pain. As James said, count it all joy, because the Holy Spirit is there leading us and guiding us and comforting us. Thank you that they're going to make it. They'll listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they'll make the Bible the centerpiece of their life in how they make choices and how they serve in their relationships with others. May the Spirit, through the Word, guide all of us. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, Christ is standing at the door of your heart, knocking, waiting to get in. You simply need to open up your heart and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Or for those of you that have been backslidden, it's time to come home, prodigal son, prodigal daughter. The Father loves you. He's missed you being out of fellowship with him. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer along with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that?